Okay, it's kind of hard when you're only going to be teaching for one or maybe two Sundays that really pick something that you think would be meaningful and helpful. I thought that we might go to the book of James this morning. The book of James is a very interesting book. It's unlike the other books in the Bible. Book of James really deals with what we would call practical, everyday Christian living. Kind of puts things into concept. Okay, maybe I need to move. I think this microphone here is... Okay, I'm going to move this. This thing is real touchy. And Okay, I'm going to put this on the outside here because we've had problems with that before. Okay. Hey, if you take a hammer and wrap that thing real hard, it'll probably... Okay. Okay, all right. So we're going to the book of James this morning. James is I think it's a very interesting book. It helps us a lot with our everyday lives. We have people like Martin Luther that thought James was just he called it a right strawy epistle. He didn't like it. And one of the reasons why was because Martin Luther believed in faith only. And James talks about works and faith. Remember what James said? He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And what James is trying to say is, if you have faith, the evidence of that faith is your works. Now, you don't earn your salvation by your faith or by your works. That's true. But you cannot have faith without works, is what James is trying to say. So I think that puts it into application. So we're going to go to chapter 4 this morning and look at a passage here that I think is very interesting. We're going to deal with the first 10 verses. If we get to all of them, we'll just start out here and we'll go as far as we can. But read along with me, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Very interesting the way he starts this passage out. Where do wars and fights come from among you? I'm reading from the NIV version. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, I think verse 34. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, this is kind of an interesting way to start out this passage. Let's think about the idea of wars. He says, what causes wars amongst us? Can you think of reasons for wars between nations? Why do we fight one another as nations?
Land.
Okay. There's always battle over land.
Mineral rights.
Yeah, mineral rights, the riches. They want that money. Okay. Okay, so that. Power, just raw power. We could go on and on and name all kinds of things that causes nations to go to war against one another. We look back at history and we see all of these things happening over and over and over again. Okay, but really, James is not talking about world powers, even though that would be included, because he says there what causes the wars, and he's dealing directly with the church, and he's talking to us now, and I think he's talking about internal wars amongst the church. Okay, now, this could apply to anything, though. Any kind of conflict applies to the same thing. What does he say causes the wars and the strivings amongst people? What does he say there?
Lust.
Okay, so we think about world powers. That's that lust for land, that lust for riches, that lust for power. Okay, and when you get a bunch of people that are lusting after those things, it's inevitable that they're going to go to war with one another. Okay, Now, the same thing happens with people. We take that and apply it to the church, okay? There's a lot of things that can happen. We lust for pleasures. Okay. We lust for pleasures. We lust for things. Okay. And when we start doing those things, huh? Okay, power. Yeah, we do that. You know, we want to be the big shot and so forth. So when we think about that, lusting after these things is basically what causes our problems. Okay. Now, James's focus here, you know, is with the church. Okay. This is what we might refer to as a civil war. Even though we're not civil, but you get the idea that it's a fighting amongst yourselves is what it amounts to. And we've seen our share of this stuff in the churches, have we not? Okay. So let's talk a little bit about the idea of worldliness. Okay. What do we mean when we talk about worldliness? A lot of things that we could mean when we talk about the world. Okay. One thing we mean when we talk about the world would be this old ball we live on. Okay. The birds and the flowers and the breeze and, you know, we refer to this as our world. Okay. What else can the world refer to?
Opposite of being with God.
Okay.
Okay.
John 3:16, what does it say? For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, what was he talking about there when he talked about the world? He loved the world. Talking about people, okay? So that could be something that refers to the world. But the other idea is the idea of worldliness. As we talk about the world and anything that is opposed to spirituality would be worldly, right? So evil desires, those pleasures, those lusts, those things. And so that's what James is talking about here when he talks about this worldliness, okay? There are basically three wars. You may be able to name more than that, but there's basically three wars that go on inside the church, okay, or among God's people, okay? One would be a war with God. Now, what do we mean by that, a war with God? Now, what would we be bold to fight a war with God, would it not? Okay. How do we fight a war with God?
We want to do it our way.
Okay. When we take God off the throne and put ourselves on the throne, okay, we're living worldly ways, okay, the pleasures and desires of the flesh, okay, we're at war with God, okay? And we don't like to think about that, but that's basically what it is it not? We're at war with God, okay? We have a war with one another, the church. How do we have wars within the church?
Opinions,
okay? You know, how many times have you ever seen a congregation who either let a preacher go or a preacher left, okay? And what happens?
Half the congregation
goes with him, they go somewhere else. You know, if he went down the street and started preaching down there, a bunch of them would go with him, okay? Or maybe you have something that you want to do, okay, and maybe it just didn't fit in with what, you know, needed to be done, and so your idea gets overlooked, you know, and what happens?
Get your feelings hurt,
okay. And so we go to butting heads with one another, and we start talking about one another. We war with one another, okay? We've seen it. It happens over and over again, okay? There's another war that happens, though, and that's the war right here within my own heart, okay? And that's an everyday battle that goes on. And this war within my heart can lead to wars with others and wars with God, okay? Because let's face it, the scriptures tell us that old devil is out there walking around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. Now, as far as God is concerned, the devil is a defeated being. He's a defeated deity. The devil cannot touch you. Well, what happens then?
You fall into your own lust.
Yeah, you open the door for him and he walks in.
Yeah.
I think one of the best examples I've ever saw of this kind of donged me in the head and said, "Oh yeah," is that this is God, okay? All right? This is God. He got you. Okay? God's got you. The devil cannot touch you. Okay? You're in God's power. You're in God's control. Okay? Can't touch you. Okay? But what can happen? Okay? That makes sense? I open the door and I let the devil come in. Now I've got this struggle and this fighting. As long as I'm, you know, nigh to God, which we'll talk about in a minute, he cannot touch you. Yeah. But when we start this idea is what James is talking about here in chapter 4. He talks about this worldliness, okay, and we allow the worldliness to creep in, okay. And we're going to talk a little bit about how that happens here in a minute too. And then the devil gets a hold on us, okay? So we have to understand that this is an ongoing battle. And that's what he talks about. He said that devil is out there like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. He can't devour them unless they allow him to do that, okay? So that's the wonderful thing that we have here. Okay, someone read verse 4 for me. Read verse 4 again. Chapter 4, verse 4. Okay. This idea of adulterers and adulteresses, what do we normally associate that with? A marriage. And the adultery part of that would be what?
Unfaithful.
Yeah, illicit affairs outside of my marriage life. Have you ever thought of yourself as being an adulterer or an adulteress? In the original text, the adulterer is not in there. It's strictly adulteresses, okay? That doesn't sound fair, does it? Okay. But there's a reason for that, okay? Because when you and I heard the gospel and we responded to the gospel, what happened? We were baptized. You were added to the church, which is the bride of Christ. And so therefore, when he talks about adulteresses, which was what they called him here, he's talking about the church as the bride of Christ. Okay? And so what they're saying here is that they're having illegal or illicit relationships with the world. Okay? You've got God over here. You've got the devil over here, the world over here, and there's a vast chasm between the two. Okay, a vast chasm between the two. Okay, and God says, you know, it's one way or another. You know, but in our life, what do we tend to do? We tend to get as close over there as we can, you know, sometimes, and that gets us in trouble. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Well, okay, go ahead.
Of the devil.
Okay. The devil is exceptionally deceptive. Okay, all right. I always used to laugh at some of the comments Burton Kaufman used to make about women in the marriage relationship, and he says that God created women to be more deceptive than men. And you think, what? Boy, you're brave saying something like that, but listen to his explanation, okay? He says, when a salesman comes and knocks on the door, who does he want to answer the door? The woman. Why? Because she's an easier sale. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, because God created a woman's heart more tender, more receptive than a man. As old men, you know, and women are more, okay? And I like what he, yeah, I like what he said. He says, if he had not created women that way, us men would all be bachelors. Because you know, I thought, well, that makes sense. Well, that's the way the devil is. He's very deceptive, and he knows everybody's weakness. Okay, and that's where he works on us. He works on us in those areas, and so that's why we have to draw near to God instead of getting over and crowding the line with worldliness. you know, thinking we can associate with things, and I'm okay, I can handle this. I can watch those R-rated movies, it doesn't bother me. You know, I can listen to this kind of music, it doesn't bother me. But what happens when we do that? We're rubbing shoulders with the old devil, aren't we? Okay, so we've got to be careful. So what James is trying to do here for us is he's trying to get us to realize that we're not trying to see how close to the edge we can get. We're trying to draw nearer and nearer to God in order to prevent those things from happening. Now, here's a funny thing. Well, it's not funny. It's sad, really. Is that a lot of people in the world, they get fed up with the world. You know, they're tired of all this going on, the drugs and the fighting and all the lawlessness and stuff. And so they seek refuge by coming to the church. Okay? Let's go there. That's where we should find good things, you know. And when they get to the church, what do they find?
Same things out
in
the world.
Worldliness in the church. And isn't that a shame, isn't it? But that's the way it happens a lot of times. And so what we have to do then is we have to get that worldliness out of our lives. Okay? Who was it that said you're in the world but not of the world? I forget who said that. Okay? I'm not. I give the credit to the wrong person, but it's a good statement. What does that mean? You're in the world. You know, we're born here. Yeah, you got to go out there and earn a living. So that means you're going to have to rub elbows with these guys, okay? But you're not of the world, okay? Remember who you are. You know, remember who you're married to, so to speak. And so let's not be thinking, well, I can go out there and go to the prom and I'm not going to dance and I'll just watch them dance, you know. Well, why are you there? Well, it's for your desire for some of this worldliness, okay. Right. And I'm not saying that we shut the world out. We can't do that, okay. But we have to have our priorities enough that we know, you know, to stay away from some things and certain things. Don't put ourselves in situations, what I'm saying, where we could possibly get ourselves in danger. That's one of the things I talk to people about all the time about drinking alcohol. And people will always say, it's not wrong to drink alcohol. Well, okay, we don't have a scripture that says you can't. And they'll like to go back and say, well, they drank wine in the New Testament. They talk about it in the scripture. Well, we need to understand, for first place, that there's a difference between that wine and what we see today. You can't go down to the grocery store and buy a wine today, and it won't be what they had back then, okay? Because they've added all these things to it. But that's another lesson in itself. But what I try to teach people when we talk about alcohol is, how do you become an alcoholic? Okay. Okay. And you'll never become an alcoholic if you never take the first drink. Okay. That's just common sense. Okay. I can't argue with the fact that they said, you know, it's not condemned.
Well, neither is taking heroin. There's no scripture that says you can't take heroin.
Yeah.
But there is one that says be sober-minded.
Yeah, be sober-minded. Okay. Okay. All right. But there's all kinds of arguments that come up here. And I'm not gonna go out and condemn somebody to hell if I see them drinking, but I'm not going to get around it. Okay. I'm not even going to get close to it. I'm going to stay as far away from it as I can. That's right. Don't go there. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Okay. Because like we said, there's worldliness and then there's spirituality. Okay. And they're as far apart as they can be. Okay. But in between, there's all kinds of things that you can do, all kinds of arguments that can cause you problems. Go ahead.
Well, also, I found that when in the group that I was with, they knew I was different.
Mm-hmm.
So there wasn't, they treated me differently. So when I went to a Christmas party,
mm-hmm,
over at Rod Stars, they goes, DJ's here, where's your Diet Coke? So they knew,
mm-hmm,
without me having to, after I kept ordering Diet Coke and Diet Coke, they knew that I would not do the other. So they understood that. So you could be a light, but it's going to have to be very careful.
Yeah, that's true. I, I got some good advice one time about choosing your friends. Someone say, well, how do you choose your friends? How do you know who to be friends with? And they said, basically, if your friends draw you away from God, they're not friends. But if you can influence them, okay, then be friends, okay? The same could be said for what we were talking about there. If you can be around situations like that and be an influence to those people, okay? But if that affects you to where you want to be more like them, you need to get out of that situation. That's good advice for just about everything that we do. Okay, so that's the difference between worldliness and spirituality. And the problem is that a lot of people are more worldly than they realize, okay, and being in those situations will just cause them problems. And so stay away from them as best you can, okay? All right. Where did we get to? All right, let's talk a little bit about the cause of worldliness. Okay, verse 1 and 2. In these two verses, 1 and 2, chapter 4, 1 and 2. In these two verses, 1 and 2. I can write English, I just can't talk English. Okay, verses 1 and 2. All right, there's one word in there in those two verses that appears, I think it's like 12 to 14 times in there. Can you see what it is?
Pleasures?
No, there's a word that appears over and over again in those two verses. No, it's not the war.
What translation are you using?
Well, it's going to depend on the translation.
Your? You?
Yep, that's the one. That's the one. The idea of self. The idea of self. Okay? You see, that's where the problem comes in. We get more concerned about self than we do about God. Okay? You take God off the throne and you put yourself on the throne. And that causes problems for us. Okay? There's some different words for this idea of this desire or lust that are used in this passage. One of them is pleasures. Some of you will have that word in there. That's the idea that we get hedonism from. And hedonism basically means living for self, for self-gratification, for self-pleasures. Okay, so that word is in there. There's another word that they use is the word desire, but we're talking here about unlawful desires. Okay, those are the things that go beyond what God wants us to do and what we want to do, okay? And then the other word that we use there sometimes is jealousy or envy, okay? Those are the words that are used there. We'll talk about the idea of self. So we need to be careful about those things because what we're doing is we're taking God off the throne and we're putting self on the throne, okay? So this is one of the problems that we have. And one of the other things that we have in this idea is the fact that we elevate ourselves above God. Okay? He says, you kill and you fight wars. Okay? And in fighting these wars, what are we doing? Why did we say we fight these wars? Yeah, we have these jealousies and these desires for the lust and these pleasures and so forth. We're fighting those. Well, when we do that, what we're doing is we're taking God off the throne and putting self on the throne, and now we're doing what I want. This is what I want. And I want this, and if you stand in my way, too bad. I'm going to get what I want. Okay? So that's what it amounts to. So we're taking God off of his throne. Okay. The next thing we talk about here is that we think only of ourselves. He talks about it in our prayers. Okay? He said there, you ask, but you don't receive. Okay? Well, now, wait a minute. Think about that. We might say, now, wait a minute. I pray all the time. I ask all the time. I mean, I ask God for a new house. I ask God for a boat. You know, I ask God for a cabin in the woods, you know? Okay? And so I think James was perceiving that this might happen because he follows that up with what? Because, yeah, you don't receive because you asked to spend it on yourself. Okay? Now, when we pray for, and it's not wrong to pray for personal things, is it not? Because we're taught that over and over again. You know, ask God for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we thank God for the things that He gives us. I ask God all the time. I don't want to be in a situation other than the one I'm in. Okay? Because if I were in less of an economical situation that I'm in, you know, I might feel anger, you know, I might feel, you know, neglected. I might be tempted to steal or whatever, you know. If I had more than what I have now, I might get the old, you know, I got it made, man. This is good, you know. So I'm satisfied with where I'm at. The idea is, though, is you realize where your blessings come from, and you thank God for those blessings. It's not wrong to ask God for the blessings, but what was their problem? These people that were spiritual adulterers, what was their problem? They ask for their own benefit. Okay. All right. Now, here again, you know, yep, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, we want to ask God for that because He's the giver of those things. But by doing that, we're acknowledging to God that He is the giver of those things. But when we pray prayers like, you know, give me a new Cadillac and things like that, those are selfish prayers, okay? We're elevating ourselves here on earth, and what God is concerned with is our spirituality elevation in heaven, okay? And those things that we have here on earth are not going to help us in heaven. Okay, so we need to understand that.
This too. It also helps us to be humble.
Okay.
Then, he mentions that again. When you humble yourself, then you're allowing God to control. And we want to be in control.
That's correct. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a second if we have a little bit of time. Yeah, we got some time here, so we can do that. Yes. Yes, that should always be our prayer. Thy will be done. Okay. Now, when we talk about this idea of worldliness, have you ever seen a situation where someone that you consider to be a spiritual person, just all of a sudden they don't show up anymore? They don't come to church anymore? They're out there rubbing elbows with their old lifestyle. Have you ever seen that happen? And we say, man, what happened? Just overnight, boom. Let me tell you, that didn't happen overnight. It did not happen overnight. It happened over a process of time. And what happened is they allowed themselves to rub elbows, if you want to look at it that way, with worldly affairs and worldly things, maybe watching TV shows or reading books or listening to music or carousing with their old buddies or whatever the case may be. And in so doing, little by little by little, see, remember, God over here, Satan over here, little by little by little, we're crossing that line. So it is not something just happened overnight. And that's something we need to understand is the more that we do that, the more it affects our lives. Okay? And so what James is writing here, he's talking about, practicing spiritualism over worldliness. Okay, that's what the idea is all about. Okay, so we've got this problem now. We've got spirituality. We've got worldliness. The worldliness is not what God wants. It's not what God expects. And so what's the cure? What's the cure for worldliness? What do we do in order to not become worldly? Okay. Let's talk a little bit about these things. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 says that God is a jealous God. What does that mean, a jealous God? Okay. He is our creator. We yield ourselves to God. We owe Him everything, our existence, our creation, our salvation. We owe all of that to God. And being a jealous God, it's not a bad thing. Normally we talk about jealousy. We look at that as being a bad thing. Not all jealousy is a bad thing, okay? And God is a jealous God to the point that He does not want us giving our devotion to anything else. That's right. And that's what we're told over in Matthew, I think, where God says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do both of those, okay? It just doesn't work. We're apart, and they don't commingle, okay? So, with God being a jealous God, it is a righteous jealousness. He's jealous not only because He knows that our salvation depends upon our loyalty to Him, but also He's jealous because He wants us to have that relationship with Him. What happens if we have that relationship with worldliness? What happens to us? We separate from God. We lose our salvation, okay? And God does not want that, okay? The Scriptures tell us that God desires every man to repent and to be with Him. He does not want anybody to perish, okay? So therefore, He gives us these Scriptures to help us, you know, draw near to God, and He's going to draw near to you, okay? So that's the idea that we're looking at this morning. God is a jealous God. He's yearning to be within us. But He tells us that we have to submit to Him. Now that's where the problem comes in. We're not very good at submission, are we? Okay. We need to realize something in this life, and that is that as far as the pecking order is concerned, you know, if you look at this in a military sense, God is the commander in chief, and we're just this lowly old private over here. Okay. We don't tell the commander-in-chief, we don't tell the generals, and we don't tell all those superior officers, okay, what to do. Okay. They say jump, and we jump. Okay. That's what it means to submit to God. God knows what we need. God knows what is good for us. And so He gives us that information, and we need to submit to those things. If we don't submit to them, over here we go. Okay? So we need to learn that. Okay, so how do we do that? How do we submit to God? What does verse 6 say? Okay. We're talking about the idea of grace. Grace is something that we all need. It's something that God gives us. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is grace? Unmerited favor. What does that mean, unmerited favor? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. So grace is basically God gives you what you don't deserve. Okay? That's a good concept there. Okay, over in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, He says over there, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay? So He says, come to the throne of grace. That's God's throne, the gracious giver. And that we may obtain mercy and find grace. What's He talking about there? Find mercy. What is mercy?
Giving you what you don't deserve.
It's not giving you what you do deserve.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay. That's what it boils down to. So God's grace, we talk about the idea of grace, that's God giving us something we don't deserve. Okay. But how do we obtain grace? Okay, through faith, by yielding to God, by submitting to God. Okay, if we're an alien sinner, if we want to access God's grace, what do we do? Okay, we've got to know something about the Word, right? You can't obey if you don't know what it says. Okay, so yeah, I mean you don't have to know it all, okay? You just need to know what you have to do as an alien sinner, okay? And that is to realize the difference between or what sin is, okay? And then make that determination in your mind that I'm going to stop that way of life and I'm going to live this way. So we submit to God. We repent. We're baptized and God adds us to the church. Now God gives us His grace. He gives us something we don't deserve. What we deserve is what?
Punishment.
If you sin, you die. That's what we deserve. We're all sinners, okay? But that's not what God wants. And so He makes grace available to us in that He will give us what we don't deserve. Okay? All right, now He says, come to the throne of grace so that you may obtain mercy. Okay, where does the mercy part come in here? Okay, what you should have got, you're not going to get. Okay, you're not going to get. But now look at the second part of that, okay? That you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I thought we already had the grace. Yeah, see, that's what it amounts to. We continue to sin and God continues to bestow upon us His grace. But listen. If you walk out of here and don't remember anything else, remember this. Grace is conditional upon obedience. Okay? We hear it talked all the time, you know, well, God's a loving God. He's not going to send anybody to hell. God's not sending anybody to hell. Okay? He's not sending anybody to hell. All right? You just don't get His mercy. Yeah. We do that ourselves, okay? Remember the pen I dropped here? Okay. We send Him ourselves, okay? So, but that's not what He wants for us. So He continues to give us His grace over and over and over again, contingent upon our obedience to His will. Okay? So people that talk about God being a merciful God, yes, He's a merciful God. But that is all contingent upon obedience. You have to obey. Okay? So I think that's a problem we have in the world today is people don't emphasize. They wanted to emphasize the grace and the mercy. They don't want to emphasize the obedience. Okay? So we have to accept God's grace because that's what He offers to us. But we understand that He gives us more grace over and over and over again. How does He do that? We're about out of time, so we're going to have to hurry along here. How does He give us more grace? How do we know how God wants us to live?
Well,
what avenues do we have?
Huh? If you've done something wrong, then you go to God and pray, and
okay.
Then He continues to, and then you stop doing what you're doing. Well, you can sometimes
okay.
keep
okay.
doing something bad. And not, you
know. I'm thinking about these avenues that God gives to us to help us to obtain this grace. You mentioned one of them there, and that's the idea of prayer. Okay, we have this open avenue to God at all times, where God is—he's a willing listener, He's a willing giver. Okay, when He gives us basically what we ask for, you know, if it's not a selfish thing, you know, we're talking about. Okay, but how do we know to do that? The Scripture tells us. So He's given us His Word. So we've got the rule book. I hate to say rule book. That's not a good way. He's got the directions, the roadmap. Okay, let's look at it that way. We know what to do because it's there. And if we don't spend time learning those things, then how are we going to know what to do? So He gives us the roadmap. We've got this avenue of prayer open for us all the time. And He says that if you will submit yourselves to God, okay, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Now, let's think about that drawing near to God. What does that mean? Does that mean I go north or south or up or down to get close to God? What does
keep
that mean?
Keep your nose in the book.
Okay. That involves becoming more spiritual all the time. The more spiritual I become, and that's a growing process, okay? It's a growing process. The closer to God I become. We talk about the idea of sanctification. What does sanctification mean?
Set apart.
Sanctification means we're set apart by God for a purpose, okay? But the sanctification is nothing we fully obtain. It's something that's ongoing all the time, okay? So the more we learn, the more we adapt to our lives, the more sanctified we become. the nearer to God we become, okay? And we'll never reach what we God would like for us to be, but as long as we're growing more and more and getting closer and closer to God, we're moving in that right direction, okay? And if I leave this world moving in that direction, okay? But if I'm going this way...
No, but you can make mistakes.
You can make mistakes. We do. You're going to.
But as long as you're trying.
And that's the reason we make mistakes, because we're not there yet. Okay. We make mistakes along our way.
Yeah. That way how your mind is set. A spiritual... We should have our minds set on things above, spiritual things.
Okay.
And that's a daily thing, all day. Everything you do...
Yeah.
What you see. Oh, man, that's got his mind set on worldly things. It doesn't do that.
Yeah.
If you're drawing near to God, your mind is set on worldly things, and you consider spiritual things in the back of your mind in everything you do.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. That's a great explanation. That's exactly what's happening. And that's what we do. That's one of my prayers I pray every morning, is that God help me to put you first in everything I do today. Okay. That's taking self off the throne and putting God there. That's what we're talking about there. Yep. Every day. Yeah, he's our biggest cheerleader. He's come on, man, let's go. So when I think about drawing near to God, it's not like I'm going over here, or I'm going over there, or I'm going up here or down there. The idea is, you know, I've got to do the moving, okay? God's not going to move. he's there. I've got to move closer and closer and closer. And there's only one way to do that, okay? And that's by making myself more and more like God. Yeah, get the self out of there. Okay, get the self out of there. There's got to be a little self in there, you know. I got to be aware of my life and my needs too. But I'm doing all those things with God in mind. Okay, we're going to have to quit. We're out of time. Gary's not here to ring the bell. Yes.
I'm thinking about this. To find grace to help us in our time of need.
Yes.
Sometimes your need is more desperate than other times.
Yes.
And He gives you the grace you need to get through.
Yes. Yeah.
Where you can look at somebody and say, how did she get through that?
Mm-hmm.
It's because He gave her more grace.
Exactly. And we're looking to Him for that help. We're not looking to ourselves. Okay. So that's what it's all about. We're going to have to quit. We're out of time. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Hopefully Barry will be back next Sunday. But if he's not, we'll probably go back over to the book of James again and grab another lesson. Appreciate your time and your attention.